their support for the church where the Helps Ministries is concerned, thinking it was the 16th. So all of you got messages this past week, hold on to them till next week, and they'll be just right, okay? Today's the 9th, right? Hallelujah. All right. So we're going to move into our Bible study this morning. If you would please, let's open our Bibles today. I want you to open to two places today. Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and stick a marker in there if you would. We'll come to it in just a second. And then from there, I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll start in our reading this morning. Acts chapter 1, then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're finding those two places, I will remind you this morning that Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you do see him and know him as a believer in the Lord, and he has been with you and will be in you, Jesus promised. Jesus promised in those verses of Scripture that the Father would send us another helper, the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, we fast forward about 40 days and we come to the book of Acts and the first chapter, and we pick up reading in verse 4. We'll read through verse 8. And it says here, of the Lord after his resurrection appearances, it says, gathering them together, and the them is, look at verse 2, and it's the apostles. Gathering the apostles together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, the Holy Spirit. We just talked about that in John 14, okay? Which he said, you have heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Verse 7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. The word power there, by the way, is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that we get our English word dynamite from, okay? We're talking about the explosive power of God. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then look in verse 8 at the reason, the purpose for the power. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, look back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We asked you to turn there as well. And let's read just a couple of verses here. Let's start. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. He talks about the fact that there are gifts and ministries and effects and all of these kinds of things that the Father works in the church and through believers. And then he picks up in verse 7 and he says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. The Holy Spirit does these things through the life of the believer. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to talk about the extraordinary ways that you can work through the life of the believer, I trust that today, Father, we would understand these verses are written about us. And we would indeed, Father, have the desire that your Holy Spirit would work through us in these very special and unique ways for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the expanding of the kingdom of God. Again, I pray today, Father, that we, each one of us, would understand these gifts are for us, not for an elite group, not for a special season, but for your children today. Help us to anticipate what you might do through us to our generation for the glory of your Son. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, when we closed last week, we were looking at these spiritual gifts and going through them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, explaining them, defining them, giving the examples of these things, both in our lives personally and in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles and these kinds of things. These extraordinary and remarkable ways that the Holy Spirit can work in the life of any believer who will cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have His way. I want you to understand something, again, that the purpose of the spiritual gifts, these are not to glorify us as individuals, okay? They're not about us. They're about the Holy Spirit, and they're about Jesus, and we are merely conduits that the Holy Spirit uses to glorify the Lord. And these things are ultimately, the end game of all of these things is ultimately about winning souls and bringing people into the kingdom of God. Okay? And God can do these supernatural things in order to advance His kingdom, to prepare the hearts of the people that we're going to be witnessing to, and gain the attention of those who need to hear the gospel presented. And that's what all of these things are about. The reason I say that is we tend to make spiritual gifts an end in themselves. Okay? For example, we think that healing is all about being well. It's not. When God heals us, it's not just about making us well. I'll explain that a lot further in just a moment. Let me first go through the Acts with you. And I'm not going to take time to read all these passages. But here's what I want you to see. Follow me. Acts chapter 2. God pours out the Holy Spirit on the church. The believers that are gathered together on that day, the Holy Spirit comes upon them with a great and powerful anointing. And the believers begin to speak in languages that they had never learned before. What they are saying is heard by others outside of where they're at. And people begin to wonder, what in the world is going on? We're hearing these men and women, we're hearing these people pray and worship God in languages that are not familiar to us, in languages that they've never learned before. And yet they're speaking these languages fluently. The people are curious about what's going on. They gather together. The Apostle Peter takes the opportunity to explain from the Scriptures what's happening, first of all. And this is what Joel prophesied. God's going to pour out His Spirit. These things are going to happen. But then he went on from there to preach Jesus to the people. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, that 3,000 people received the Lord that day as a result of what happened. I got to get you to see this. Speaking in tongues wasn't just about speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues. It was about preparing people. It was about attracting people. It was about equipping other people so that the gospel could be presented and souls could be saved. That's what these things are all about. Acts chapter 3. Peter heals a man that's laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, the Bible says there. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There's a man who has never walked a day in his life. He's been laid at the temple gate. This is where he begs. This is how he makes his income. And Peter and John happen to be going into the temple one day, and they see the man sitting there, and the man looks at them, expecting they're going to give maybe some money or something to be a blessing to him. And Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk. And Peter grabs him by the hand, lifts him up on his feet. For the first time in his life, he is completely healed. The Bible says he goes walking and leaping into the temple, praising God. What happens? The miracle gets the attention of the people. They are amazed that this man that they know, they've known for years, they've seen him sitting there for years, and he's walking. He's never even stood up, let alone walked. He's leaping. He's worshiping God. The people are amazed. Guess what happens? Peter takes another opportunity to preach the gospel. This has all happened because of faith in Jesus, Peter says. And he takes another opportunity to preach the gospel to the people. And as a result of that, another 2,000 people get saved. Please see it again. The healing, it wasn't just about making that man well. Sure, it was about making him well, but it was about garnering the attention of the people so that Peter could preach to them so that they could get saved and be a part of the family of God. And that's what all of these things are about. Acts chapter 8. Philip, a deacon, is preaching in the region of Samaria. And the people are amazed because great signs and wonders and miracles are happening at the hands of this deacon. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. People are, their lives are being changed. And as he is seeing these things happen in Samaria, Philip then begins to preach the gospel. And thousands of people get saved again. Over and over and over, this is the pattern of the book of Acts. It's not just about the gifts. The gifts are not an end in themselves. The end is salvation. That's why God's doing these things through people. That's why he's working these miracles. Peter, in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 42... Peter goes into a community and there's a man there and he's been sick for a long, long time. Peter goes to the man, heals him of his disease, and the whole town gets saved. There's a town close by where a very significant woman is there and she is a very faithful servant of the Lord, and something has happened and she has died. They hear Peter's over in the next town. They call him to come. Peter, come and see what you can do. Peter comes to that town, goes into the room where the woman's body is laid out on the bed, kneels down beside her and prays, then gets up and raises her from the dead. That whole town gets saved. Do you see the pattern here, guy? It's not about the gift. It's not about the miracle. It's not about the expression itself. Sure, great blessings come as a result of that. But the end game is always about salvation, praising God, being a witness for Jesus Christ. Anytime God ever does anything for you, he's doing at least three things in one. If he heals you, if he delivers you from an addiction, if he blesses you in some kind of way, if he answers a prayer for you of some kind, anytime God does anything for you like that, he's doing three things at once. Most of us miss the last two. When he heals us, we're healed and we're glad for it. I don't know about you, when I get sick, I just want to be healed. I just want to get well. But you see, when he heals us, he does two additional things. Listen, he gives us a praise for God, and he gives us a testimony and a witness toward men. Every time God does something for you, He is giving you a witness toward men. He's giving you the opportunity to say this: guys, I was lost, now I'm found. I was poor, now I'm blessed. I was sick, now I'm well. Look what the Lord has done in my life. And understand, He can do the same thing in your life as well. Every time God does something for us, He is giving us a witness for Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord has done. Jeff, this is actually how I got into the ministry. I never planned to be in the ministry. That wasn't my goal. That wasn't my desire. Back in the late 70s, we began to understand some things about living by faith and worshiping a living God who is still here and alive and well and able to do far beyond anything we can ask or think. We begin to trust God to do things in our life when we begin to see God do some special things for us. And so we would testify and we would go to Bible studies or home groups or Sunday school class and all of these kinds of things. And we would just simply say, look at what God did. Look what God did. He gave us a testimony, an opportunity to share it with others. And that's all I desired to do. And all of a sudden we began to have people coming to us and asking us questions about, well, how did this happen, and why did this happen, and what did you do, and what did God do, and all these kinds of things. We began to lead a Bible study. We began to lead a Sunday school class. We began to lead a home group. And the next thing I know, I'm pastoring a church. I just wanted to listen, my whole life, the only thing I've ever wanted to do is to tell people what Jesus has done for me. Because I know what He did for me, He can do for anybody. See? So, we got into this study last week about spiritual gifts. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. And I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be encouraged at the potential that is in your life and in your heart because the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? And any of these things that we're reading about are things that the Holy Spirit can do in and through any of our lives. We were looking at 1 Corinthians. Let me get back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This list of spiritual gifts beginning in verse 8. The first one was a word of wisdom, it says there in verse 8. A word of wisdom is the first spiritual gift. And we made this point that we're not talking about wisdom that's gained by experience or somebody else teaching you. We're talking about a word of revealed wisdom from the Lord in a specific situation to meet a particular need. And God just speaks to your heart and tells you something that you need to do at that moment for the sake of the kingdom of God. Maybe it's something that He does for you that blesses you, that gives you a witness. We used the example from Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus told Peter. Peter had been talking about paying the temple tax. He talks to Jesus about it. Jesus, do you pay your taxes? And Jesus said, yeah, we'll pay our taxes. Peter, here's how we're going to do it. I want you to go fishing. You throw a hook in the water and the first fish that comes out, you open its mouth. You're going to find some money in that fish's mouth to pay our taxes. You go pay our taxes. And that's exactly what happened. And don't you know that has bound to been a witness and a testimony and a story that Peter must have told 1,000 times. You will never guess what happened to me the last time I went fishing in that lake. I pulled out a fish and it had a gold coin in its mouth. And I went and paid our taxes. By the way, that passage of Scripture is in our Bible study this Wednesday night. you should all be here and help us study that one out, because we'll see a lot more things about that. The Lord telling us to build the victory houses over here to be a blessing to the community, an example of a modern day word of wisdom. The next one was the word of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 there, the word of knowledge. Again, this is not something, this is not book learning. This is not something you've been taught. It's a revealed knowledge that the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the moment about a particular situation. The example we used last week from the scriptures was in John chapter 4. Jesus, knowing that the woman of Samaria that he was talking to, he never met this woman before in his life, didn't know her from Eve. He was just there because God told him to be there. John chapter 4, verse 1, I got to go to Samaria. He was there because God told him to be there. He meets this woman for the first time. He's wanting to reveal to her who he is. And over the course of the conversation, to get her attention, Jesus says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You rightly said you don't have a husband, because you've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with now, you're not married to." He didn't know her from anybody. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke a word to Jesus about her that captured her attention. An Old Testament, a great Old Testament example of the word of knowledge. And yes, the spiritual gifts can be seen in the prophets in the Old Testament. Miracles, healings, prophecy, word of knowledge. I'll give you an example. 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Assyria to the north of Israel, he wants to invade the land of Israel. He gathers his cabinet together secretly. They make plans about how they're going to attack Israel. What he doesn't realize is that God knows everything he's saying. And everything they plan secretly, the Holy Spirit speaks it to the prophet Elisha, who tells the king of Israel so that they were ready every time the king of Assyria attacked. Every single time. King of Assyria is frustrated to no end. He is convinced he's got a traitor on his cabinet. Who is telling Israel what we're planning in here? And they said, "King, it's not any of us, but there's a prophet in Israel." God revealed everything to the prophet. That's the word of knowledge. Third one was faith. Again, this is not saving faith. It's an imparted faith in the moment for a specific need. The man in Acts chapter 14, who Paul was preaching to, who was sitting there, Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. That's likely an example of that kind of imparted faith to receive the miracle of healing from the Lord. I shared last week about the faith that we had to believe everything was going to be all right for our little family after I was electrocuted and lost use of my hands back in 1977. Prior to that, I was almost in panic mode about what was going to happen to our family, because the income that I had did not support our family and I didn't know what I was going to do. And now I'm an amputee, I'm in the hospital, and yet we had every confidence from that day forward that God was going to take care of everything. I think that was just an imparted faith for the moment to get us through what the season that we were going through. The next one we pick up here in verse 9 is gifts of healings, it says at the end of verse 9. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And of course, there are many, many examples of healings in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the book of Acts of not only the apostles, but the deacons, a couple of the deacons that were there. Ananias heals Saul of Tarsus from blindness, and all of these kinds of things. Many, many examples of healings that take place at the hands of the people of God. In the scriptures, we've seen this happen a number of times in our own church setting over the years. I've shared many, many times the experience that we had with Sean when he was a child and just a couple years old. Sean would get the croup every time the seasons would change, and his His voice would get very hoarse. His throat would close. His breathing was difficult. That's a hard thing for a parent to watch their child go through. And we'd get him to the doctor, and they'd get him on the medicine, and he'd get all clear up finally. And the doctor said, I asked the doctor, I said, Doctor, how long is this going to last? He said, well, he said he might outgrow it. He's just a couple of years old. He said he might outgrow it by the time he's about 8 or 9 years old. Or he may have it all of his life. I think, oh my God, are you kidding me? And one evening he begins to cough. The seasons are changing. He begins to cough. We hear the telltale signs of this croup coming on Sean again. And as we're laying in bed there, I just had a knowing in my heart. I was just made to know. You go in there and lay hands on him, he'll be well. And I went in his bedroom and I laid my hands on him and I prayed and asked God to heal him. He coughed twice more, rolled over, went to sleep, and never had the croup again. I'm just telling you guys, God is still God. And he hasn't changed. And there isn't anything he can't do. And there isn't anything he can't do through any one of us. If we'll trust, if we'll believe, if we'll listen, if we'll cooperate, if we'll believe in the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fifth one is in verse 10 where it says, to another, the effecting of miracles. The effecting of miracles. And we tend to think of healings as miracles, and that's probably fair. An instantaneous healing, we would probably call that a miracle. A miracle is simply divine intervention into the natural circumstances. Okay, God stepping in to the natural realm and to the natural life and manifesting himself in a supernatural way. Certainly, instantaneous healings would qualify as miracles. But there are other miracles beyond healings. Miracles, for example, of, say, turning water into wine. Feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. Peter and John walking on the water together. Peter and Jesus, rather. Peter and Jesus both raising the dead. Both of them raised the dead. There are several examples of divine intervention in the book of Acts, of God intervening in the lives of the apostles after they had been arrested and put into jail. And God sprung them several different times supernaturally. In one of those particular situations in Acts chapter 16, it's when Paul was in prison. And you remember the story there that the end of that story was the Philippian jailer and all of his family and all of his household getting saved. So again, the divine intervention wasn't just for what it appeared to be outwardly. There was further significance. There was salvation that was to be had. And God did it through Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. Philip chapter 8, probably one of the coolest ones in the Bible. When Philip goes down to the desert road, ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch, wins him to Christ, they see water, he wants to be baptized, he takes him into the water, he lowers him down, when he raises the man back up, Philip vanishes and reappears about 10, 15 miles down the road in another place. That's pretty awesome. Miracles. Miracles can happen. I've never been transported. That'd be pretty awesome. In fact, there are a lot of miracles that I've never seen with my own eyes. There are some things that I believe I've seen that have been miracles. I'm convinced they're divine. They're God's divine intervention in our lives. I can share too with you just real quickly where the ministry itself is concerned. You've heard the stories many times before about how this, we actually owned many years ago, we owned 3 acres of land over off of Wigington Road on the north side of town. We looked for years for a building or for some land or for something we could have to call our own. That was the only thing we could find. We bought it. We were beginning to develop it. We'd been through the city process. We had the plans. We were getting ready to look for builders. And God stepped in and intervened and provided for us. Instead of 3 acres on Wigington, He provided for us 30 acres of land on Leesville Road. Asking price, $240,000. Purchase price, $60,000 cash. Are you kidding me? Who does that? God intervened. God intervened and brought us to where He wanted us to be. Well, the way that He orchestrated, I shared with you about the Victory House ministry over there and the Word of Wisdom. God wanted us to build the Victory House. We bought this land in 98. Oh, by the way, God was already preparing this land for us. Well, before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's where God begins to work, right? But we can actually trace it back to the early 1960s. We can nail down the early 1960s when God began to put the pieces in order for us to buy this tract of land in 1998. It's just incredible that God could do that. We bought the land in 98. Jim and myself served as general contractors. We built this building. We finished off downstairs, moved into it in 2000, finished upstairs in 2001, moved up here. 2002, God is ready for us to build the Victory House. I'm not ready to build the Victory House. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I need a break. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any manpower. We really didn't have the know-how to do what needed to be done. But God had all of that lined up. We didn't have the cash to build the Victory House. Jim is volunteering at the fire department over there for some reason. I don't know what he's doing over there. He's over there volunteering over there, and he's telling the people at the fire department about our vision to build a house on the church land to take care of people who have a fire and have to leave their home. They're all excited because they tell Jim, we've had the same vision as the fire department. We've wanted to have a place where we can take people. We go and put out a fire, we drive off and leave people standing on the road. We wished we had a place we could take families. We've got the manpower, we just don't have a place to build it. Jim said, well, we don't have a manpower, we got the land. And then the Lynchburg Police Department decided that they wanted to be a part of the thing. And then somebody got in touch with Habitat for Humanity and Tom Gurdy, a local builder, a great guy, a great builder in town here. And God began to bring all of the pieces together. All of a sudden, we've got the land, we've got the manpower, we've got the know-how. And then out of the blue, from my perspective anyway, I get a check in the mail from a guy who's never been a part of our church, been a friend of our ministry ever since it started, but he never was a part of the church. I get a check in the mail from this guy for $30,000. Now we've got the money, the manpower, the land, the know-how, everything that we need. And in 2003, we built the first Victory House over there. God just put it all together. God intervened. When I was at my limit, God intervened and did what only God can do. I call that a miracle. And then after we got the house built, and we're finally finished with the house, the goal was to have these houses over here that are completely furnished. We wanted people who had suffered a loss like a house fire to be able to move into a house and not have to worry about a thing. You just come in, you got a place to lay down, you got a bed to sleep in, you got a place to call home until you can get your life back in order. And so we get the house built, we don't have any furniture. I believe it was Chuck Bennett. He was the chief of police in Lynchburg in those days. And he said, well, I'll be glad to donate a refrigerator. And somebody else said, well, I can get a dining room table. And somebody else said, well, I can buy a bed. And somebody else, I can buy a chair and I can buy a sofa. And before I know it, the whole house is furnished. It didn't cost us a dime. God intervened and made a way. God could do miracles. And we've served dozens and dozens and dozens of families and had an opportunity to share Jesus over and over and over again. I got to move on. In verse 10, the next one is a prophecy. To another, prophecy. This is a gift of the Spirit that he gives to the church, to build up the church and so forth. Now, most of the time when we think about the word prophecy, we think about predicting the future. And that is certainly a part of prophecy. Don't want you to misunderstand, okay? That is certainly a part of prophecy. Some people say that to prophesy is simply to preach the word of the Lord, to preach a message inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true too. Preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that is to prophesy. Because the word prophesy simply means, prophecy is simply speaking forth the word of God under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Okay? So it can be preaching, it can be predicting the future, but it can also be much simpler than that. And I want you to look with me very quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just turn over a couple of chapters real quick. And I want you to see in verse 1, Paul says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Desire these things. Desire that God would use us in these ways. We should be anticipating and desiring for God to use us in these ways of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he doesn't stop. But watch what he says. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Especially, he says, that you might prophesy. Look at verse 3, and here's why he says that. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort or consolation. Prophecy, brother and sister, in its simplest form, is encouraging other people by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Comforting other people by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you may know somebody going through a season of grief right now. And you know, most people, when they know somebody who's lost someone, they have no idea what to say to that person. They have no idea what to say. In fact, there are a lot of people, I know people, God bless them, good people, who refuse to be around people that are going through grief because they don't know what to say. And so they just stay away. Can I just be real honest with you? That's the worst thing you can do. When you know somebody and you care about somebody and they're going through a hard time, the worst thing you can do is stay away from them. Listen, if you can't do anything else but wrap your arms around them and don't say a word, I guarantee that person will be blessed by your ministry to them. The Holy Spirit may very well give you the words to say to a person who's going through grief. If to say nothing else, I love you. Jesus loves you. I'm here for you. Just let them know that you're there. Comforting somebody in a season of grief. Encouraging somebody who's going through a difficult time. Going through financial distress. And God may say, you know, they're having a hard time meeting all their bills. I want you to go in there and I want you to tell them, God's got this. Keep trusting the Lord because God's got this. And then show them how much I've got it by giving them an offering. Do something to show them God's love to meet that need. and tell them and reassure them. God's not forsaken them. God's not deserted them. God is still right there with them. God knows everything they need and everything that's going on. And God's got it. We're going to find out Wednesday night in Bible study. He may send you to go fishing next time you have a cash need. My point is simply this. You don't know what God might want to do or how God might work to meet the needs in your life. And one of the hardest things, I'll just tell you this for me, one of the hardest things for me when I'm going through a season of need and I need God to do something right away, one of the hardest things for me to do is to stop trying to figure out how God's going to do something to meet that need and just leave it to God. God will be honest. He's not going to steal from somebody. He'll come by what He gives to you honestly. And you can trust Him to take care of you, to meet your needs. Somebody who's struggling, somebody who feels like their life is just meaningless. Or they've failed in so many different ways, and who hasn't felt that? I mean, we all feel that. We all feel that. Particularly as parents, am I right? We all feel that. And God may send you to somebody who is really struggling with some self-esteem issues. And God may send you to that person and just have you say to that person, you know what, God wants you to know, you're doing a great job. God sees your heart. God knows you're doing your very best. God knows you're trying your hardest. God wants you to know, you're doing a great job. I'm just saying these are types of things that would fall under the category of prophecy. A word that exhorts. A word that encourages. A word that comforts. Could be any of these things. Look at the next one real quickly. Right chapter would be good. There we go. Verse 10, to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Gift number 7 is the distinguishing of spirits or the discerning of spirits. What is this all about? This is about the divine ability. Again, this is an imparted gift. This is a divine ability given in the moment. The ability to see the spirit behind an action. Okay? The ability to see the spirit behind an action. A couple of quick examples might be, for example, when Peter rebuked Jesus for talking about dying. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." See? He knew the spirit that was behind what Peter was saying. Or when James and John, Jesus was wanting to go to a city in Samaria as he's traveling in one particular season. And as he's going to Samaria, the people in the town that they're going to said, "No way. We don't want you in our town. We're not letting you in." James and John turned to Jesus and said, "Would you like for us to call fire down from heaven and just flatten that city to the ground?" And Jesus said, "Guys, you don't know what spirit you're of." They see, their intent was good. Peter's intent was good. But they were completely missing what God was doing. And they were looking at the scenario from a natural situation and responding in the flesh to that situation. Let me show you an even better example real quickly in the book of Acts again. In Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. Now to set the stage, at the end of the fourth chapter, a man by the name of Barnabas had a tract of land. He sold the tract of land and he brought all of the money and he gave it to the apostles to meet the needs of those who were impoverished. Okay? Sells the land, gives all of the money so that the people would have what they needed. Chapter 5, verse 1. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Same thing Barnabas did. Okay, so they're going to sell the property and they're going to give some money. But now watch what they do. Verse 2 says, they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here's how I understand the story to go. This is what I believe is happening there, and I believe this is what the deal is going on here. Barnabas sells land, gives all of the money. Ananias sells land and tries to make it appear that he's doing the same thing Barnabas did, giving all of the money to the church to meet the needs of those in poverty. Now, he had no obligation to give all that money. Heck, he had no obligation to sell the land. But he's trying to make himself look like he's as generous as Barnabas, giving all of the money for the sale of the land, when in fact, he's kept back some of the money for himself. He had every right to do that, but he shouldn't have tried to portray himself as giving it all when he wasn't. That's the lie, okay? And so watch what happens now in the rest of the story. Verse 3, when Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" In other words, you didn't have to sell it. "After it was sold, was it not under your control?" In other words, you didn't have to give all of that money, and you certainly should not have pretended you were giving all the money. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Look at what is happening here. God, the Holy Spirit, shows Peter the true heart of Ananias. He's not as generous as he's portraying himself to be. He's actually deceiving the church. And God shows that lying spirit is revealed to the Apostle Peter. And he calls out Ananias because of it. Okay? So he discerns that spirit. He discerns the evil in Ananias' heart by the gift of discernment given by the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, verse 5, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men came and they took his body and they buried him. Time elapsed, 3 hours, his wife comes in. She continues the same lie. And the same thing happens to her. People ask, well, why in the world did God do this to these people? And I think is the best I can understand it, the simple answer as best I can understand it, is that God is making a statement from the very beginning of the days of the church that sin must not and cannot be tolerated in the church. See? Sin is a cancer, brother and sister. Sin is a cancer. A number of us in this room have had cancer. Might have been simple skin cancers, but they're still cancers. And several are survivors of much more serious cancers. But all of us know, if you have a cancer and you don't do anything about it, eventually it will kill you. The same is true where sin is concerned in the church, and even the local church. If it's not dealt with, it will kill the church. And so it has to be cut out. It has to be removed. And Peter knows by the Holy Spirit that these people are lying. And he discerns the spirit that's really working in their hearts. Real quick, my time is almost gone and I'm almost done. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives us the last two gifts of the Spirit. There to another the various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. These two kind of go hand in hand, if you will. And we've taught about tongues on a number of occasions here at the church. There are papers in the back on the book table if you're interested in a more in-depth and more scripture to talk about what tongues is really all about. In my personal opinion, the gift of other tongues as it's given to the church is primarily a devotional language, prayer language that helps us individually and personally worship the Lord so that we can grow in faith and be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and all of these kinds of things. But there are times when tongues is manifest in a corporate way. And when it is, it must be interpreted by somebody so that everybody knows what's being said in that language. But again, understand, and we saw it in Acts chapter 2. The whole purpose of speaking in tongues for the believer who is doing it is for their edification. The Bible tells us that, to build him up spiritually. Jude verse 20, we're built up in our faith as we pray in the Spirit, you see. So it builds us up personally, but when it's exercised in the corporate setting, it is done so to get the attention of the people and maybe to convict unbelievers so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 14. It's what we see in Acts chapter 2. The point again of all of this, brother and sister, is that God can work through any and all of us, any believer, in these supernatural ways in order to get the attention of the world that's around us so that we have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ so that people can be born again and become children of God. That's the end game. And we must always remember that. God wants to use us to save this world and bring many sons to glory. The question is, will we let him use us? Hey, that's a good place to close today. Will you let God use you? Will you let the Holy Spirit work through you in any way that he desires to help other people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for your calling of every single person in this room to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every believer, a priest. Every Christian, a minister. Every saint, a soul winner. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us the helper to help us to that end. Pray, Father, we would learn to lean on the helper. We would allow you to have your way in us and through us, that the world may know Jesus is truly Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stay with me.